Holy Spirit to lead us now and bless this service now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. Of course, 1 and 2 Timothy, those two letters. Paul had spent many years traveling and winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ and starting churches. And at the time of this writing, there were already numbers of congregations scattered throughout that part of the world. And many of them were decades old by this point. And Paul had done his best to not just establish those churches, but he worked very hard to travel and return to each of those churches in his missionary journeys and check on them and help them work through problems, help them to work through various issues the churches may have been dealing with or facing. Many of those specific issues or problems are identified in the various letters that he wrote to those churches, letters that we have copies of in our Bible, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Romans. All of those are letters that Paul had written to churches in those respective cities or regions. But the letter we're reading today was the last letter. The last letter that Paul had written, or certainly the last letter that we're aware of that he had written. And Paul is approaching the end of his life. If you'll read with me in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "For now I am ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." If you will, if you'll go back now to 2 Timothy and chapter 2, and that's where we'll settle for the next little while. But Paul is saying, hey, I'm nearing the end. And of course, he's again writing to Timothy. Timothy is the recipient of the letter, and Timothy was Paul's protege. He was much younger, much less experienced than Paul, but he was just as faithful and just as strong a Christian as Paul. And Paul is mentoring him, has been mentoring him for years, helping him to become a capable spiritual leader, to be a capable pastor. And so the counsel that Paul gives Timothy in these letters has not so much to do with Timothy's own personal life. He talks to him about those things as well. But rather, church life was what he talked to. Timothy, I'm talking to you as a leader, as a pastor, as a man of God. And he gives Timothy instructions that will be helpful in making the churches that he's leading strong and effective. Things that he tells Timothy to do in those churches are still true today, that have to be done in our churches today. And these are there are a lot of ideas, folks, about what church should be. And there's a lot of things that are non-essential, that are negligible. We talk about music, we talk about preaching styles, discipleship methods, evangelistic efforts, and youth ministries, and the various facilities, and all of the kinds of outreach. All of those things can be discussed, and each one of those are important and need to be considered. But the reality of it is, in the Bible, there's no example of cookie-cutter churches. In the New Testament, each congregation did things their own way, in the sense of the negligible things, the things that were not doctrinal, if you will. What worked well in Galatia, where it was primarily Jews, probably wouldn't have worked well in the church in Rome, which is primarily Gentiles. And so what was good for the Thessalonians might not have been as successful for the Colossians. And that's just the way it worked. And Paul was smart enough and mature enough as a spiritual leader to see that. And he was teaching Timothy these things. There are some things, though, that he passed on to Timothy, and the Bible passes on to you and I this morning, that are essential, that are not optional, that have to be in every church in order for that church to be effective and for that church to be have the power of God upon their life. And so no matter what size of congregation, no matter what age group we might be ministering to, no matter what region it is in, there are certain essential ingredients, non-negotiables, that are going to make that congregation strong. And Paul passes some of those on to Timothy, and of course God's word passes them on to us today. I'm just going to talk about one of those this morning. And it's so incredibly important. We're going to focus the remainder of the message on this particular ingredient. And it's this. The church must be strong in grace. Now I want you to read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Simply put, he's talking to Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," wasn't his actual son. It was his spiritual son, his protege. "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, folks, he's talking to Timothy as an individual, of course. But if you read on, you'll find that he's speaking to Timothy as a church leader and pastor, primarily. So let me start off by what I mean by being strong in grace. The word grace, or the definition of grace, just simply means God's unmerited favor. Having favor with God, having the blessings of God, having a relationship with God in spite of not deserving it. We have grace, which means we have the favor of God in spite of not deserving it. We have it through Jesus Christ. We all know, or certainly need to know, that our salvation is by grace. We are children of God not because we are good enough. We're children of God not because we've earned it, but simply because Jesus Christ earned it for us, and we put our faith in Him and therefore received it, okay? That is, we're saved by grace. But sadly, it's real easy for us as individuals, or even as a church, to begin to lose sight of that grace after we've been saved by it. See what I'm saying? We know, we get that concept, hey, I'm saved because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. But then after we're saved and we get to following God or serving God, then we kind of fall into a trap many times. We start losing sight of grace. Here's how it happens. I've seen it too many times, and I've actually experienced it. I fell prey to this. My wife and I both did early in our Christian walk. And thank God we grew past that particular phase. But it goes like this. Now that I belong to God, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do all of these things to keep God happy. God's not happy with me if I'm not doing all these things. I have to dot all my I's and I have to cross all my T's and I have to follow this rule and I have to follow that rule and I'm required to do this, that, and the other, or God won't be happy with me. It's kind of a impersonal, kind of a robotic, regimented program of serving God. In theological terms, it's often called legalism. In other words, adopting a bunch of laws that have to be abided by or adhered to in order to keep God happy. A rigid system of this or that must be done, and we check the boxes as we go. And all of this is what's going to keep God happy. And friends, that's a mistake. That's an age-old mistake that's been being made by Christians since the beginning. What creates that kind of mindset? What causes us to fall into that trap? Maybe you've fallen into it. I certainly have. What causes us to? Well, there's many things that can contribute. Perhaps that's been passed on to us by our parents or our grandparents a lot of times. Maybe they're real staunch, old school, and so growing up under that, that causes us to be that way. Perhaps it's passed on to us by a pastor or a church along the way that's caused us to be that way. Honestly, I do believe that some people's personalities predispose them, make them more prone to fall under that regimented way of serving. But whatever it is, it boils down to this. We're not seeing God as our Father. We're seeing Him as just a God. Bear with me on this, and you'll understand what I'm saying. When you and I begin to understand God as our Father, then we begin to understand what grace is really all about from a day-to-day basis. But if we only see God as God, this giant, powerful one who created everything and made all of the rules, and if we don't strictly follow those rules, if we don't strictly conform to his laws, then he's going to be angry with us and he's going to do harm to us. Folks, that's not healthy. Is God a God? Yes, he's the only true God. He's the only creator. He's the real God, but he becomes our Father when we're saved, our Heavenly Father. So if we're seeing him as just a God, then we're trying to walk this tightrope and stay within his favor, stay within his blessings, and quite honestly, in some people's minds, to stay in a relationship. Folks, that's not grace. That's not grace. Remember the definition of grace? Unmerited favor. We didn't earn our salvation, and we can't keep our salvation. That's all done by grace. We will never, ever be able to earn God's favor. The truth of the matter is it only comes to us because we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God has all power and all authority, and it all belongs to him, and he can do what he wants and he can call the shot. But here's the deal. When we've accepted his son, we're his child. He loves us. He's someone, friends, as a father. Think about this. As opposed to looking at him as just a God. When we look at him as a father, it means he's someone that can be known. Someone that can be understood. Someone that can be walked with, talked with. Someone that can be heard and listened to. He invites us into his family through his son Jesus Christ. Yes, sin is a very big issue, sure. But the sin is taken care of when Christ took care of that upon the cross. And by putting faith in him, our sins are taken care of. And so this relationship has been formed, a father-child relationship. Let me give you a couple of verses here. It's a relationship that can't be severed. John 10:29 says, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. Father, 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 Father. See what Jesus says? The relationship's been formed. We're in a father-child relationship. Jesus is the Son of God. We're a child of God. Next verse is John 17, beginning in verse 25. He says this, O righteous Father, it's Jesus talking. He says, the world hath not known thee. But I have known these, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. Watch this is so great. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know what Jesus is declaring and what he's saying? He's saying, just as you're my Father, you become their Father. Amen. And with the same love that you love me, you love them. That's what we have through Jesus Christ. All the work was done by Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus and we became a child of God. We have a love relationship that's like him and Jesus. We have a father that's the same father of Jesus. That's ours. Now, 2 Timothy, let's go to chapter 1. And this is the very introduction of the letter to Timothy. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my beloved son. Notice what he says here. Grace, mercy, and peace. You know what he's saying? He said, I want you to have grace, mercy, and peace, Timothy. Where's it going to come from? From God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how it is? He doesn't just say, From God. No, he says, from God the Father. That sheds a whole new light on our relationship, in our situation. When we begin to see and understand the father-child relationship and begin to live in it, then we begin to live by grace and not a bunch of rules and regulations. Now, here's what someone may say, and it's a very valid argument. Well, what about holiness? Doesn't all the rules and regulations and the laws keep us living holy lives? There's something to be said for holiness. God is holy, and he wants his children to be as holy as we can live. But he knows we're going to fall short, but Jesus took care of those shortcomings. But holiness is still very much an issue. Yes, we want to live holy. We want to do right. And God desires that for us. But true holiness, friends, will be cultivated much easier in our life when we live by grace than if we live by the law. Amen. Let me illustrate it for you. I'll ask you a question. Is God more concerned about your outside or your inside? Is he more concerned about how you operate out here or what's going on in your heart? Well, the answer to that question is, he's more concerned about your heart. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. See, he's just reading the cover of the book. But it says, the Lord looketh on the heart. God opens the book up, sees what's on the inside. Our hearts is what God is most concerned about. It's not that our actions and our behaviors are unimportant, because they are important. And God obviously sees our actions and our attitudes and behaviors and stuff. But God knows this, if our hearts are right, if our hearts are sealed in grace and the love of God and the love of the Father, then our behaviors will follow. The conduct, the attitudes will follow. Now, the opposite is not true. We can get our behavior right, and we can do the right things and say the right things and put a smile on our face, and our heart can be real messed up on the inside while we're doing it. You've seen it. I've seen it. We've all done it, probably. We see perhaps some super spiritual, rule-following individual. They go to church all the time. They carry their Bible. They thump on it every chance they get. They do this, that, and the other, and they don't do this, that, and the other. Everything that the laws say. But if you're around them very long, you begin to pick up that, hey, that's all put on. There's something wrong in the heart. Maybe there's no unholy practices, but there's certainly some bad attitudes, some bad hearts. But perhaps it's pride, critical spirit. It often is when you live by the law. Meanness, self-righteousness, an air of superiority. More and more a person lives by the law, and that's the driving force in their life, the more critical they become of those around them. It happens. I've seen it. I've done it. And people who live by the law are rarely very happy. They don't have any joy. Quite frankly, some of the most miserable Christians I've ever been around were people that were living by the law. And I'll tell you this also, a church or individuals that live by the law will rarely win people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because people see through it. People don't want to see our spiritual report cards. They don't want to see if we've walked a tightrope day and night or that we've jumped through all the hoops. They want to see something that's real. They want to see something that's authentic. They want to see a pure heart. The world's surrounded by pretenders. They need to see Jesus in our lives. And the only time they're going to really see Jesus is if we're living by grace, if our heart's been changed. If we're living by the rules and all the, I mean, those are the driving force, all the laws and all the regulations and all the do's and don'ts, they're not going to see Jesus. They're going to see our own self-righteousness. They're going to see the law. When our hearts are changed by the love of Christ, then it will become evident in our outward actions, in our behaviors, in our attitudes. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. This issue is not just an individual issue. This is a church issue. Churches can take on this style, if you will, of a church of grace, characterized by grace, or a church that's characterized by the law, legalism. Do this, don't do that, or you're not welcome here, or you're going to look down upon. That's churches, we must be a church of grace. Teaching, living, experiencing, exemplifying grace to this lost world. I've fallen short many times and in many areas, in many ways over the course of my years as a pastor, but God knows my heart. I have tried to cultivate a spirit of grace in our church. Amen. I truly have. I don't ever want to be the kind of church that becomes mean-spirited because we're following a bunch of rules. I don't mean any disrespect or certainly to be critical of times past, but there was a chapter in this church's history, a small, brief chapter, where it got caught up somewhat in the rules and regulations. It got a foothold in Bible Baptist Church. Hey, it happens. We're all human. That became an element of this church for a while, folks. We've tried, and I think we've succeeded, to get past that through the years and to get back more to grace. And are we as good a church? Yes, we're a better church because of that. A church that lives by grace, ministers by grace, will 10-1 be more effective than a legalistic church. I'm telling you, folks. Now, so we build upon the foundation of grace. Why is that so important? It's going to break down to three different things, and I'm going to be very quick with these three. Jesus, first of all, before we get to those three, Jesus was and is a man of grace, okay? Think about his life. His life was characterized by healing, by forgiveness, by restoration, by recovery, hope, new life, new purpose, fresh starts. That's what characterized him as he walked the face of this earth, right? Well, that's what should characterize his church. That's what our job is to live Jesus to this world around us. Our job is to present Jesus to a world that does not know him. And if we do that, if we try to do it by the law, they're going to say, oh, no way. Because there's no compassion, there's no heart, there's no love. It's all a bunch of rules. But if we serve God in a graceful way that's not cold and not regimented and it's not strict adherence to a bunch of rules, then we're really showing the world who Jesus is. And that's only going to come from a changed heart. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 2 once again. Three things I want you to see here. He says, Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Saying, I want you to have this. This is what I want you to be your ministry to be about. And he says, it comes from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's what we need. And that's only going to come from our Father. Not a tyrannical God. Not a God that's sitting up there waiting for us to stump our toe and make the first mistake so he can give us a big hand of correction or discipline. But it comes from a Father that's sitting up there saying, I really, child, want you to grow up to be like my son Jesus. I want you to grow up and be a person of grace. I want you to grow up and be a person of mercy and a person of peace. That's what he wants. That's what the Father wants. So let's take one by one quickly. God the Father shows us grace. We have his favor. We have his kindness and his blessings on our life. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't have to work for it. He just freely gave it to us by grace the day we turned to his son, Jesus Christ. So having been given that grace by our Father, then we should learn to have that become a part of who we are. How does that play out in life? When we begin to let the grace that's been shown us flow from us, that means we become a kinder person, a better person, a more compassionate person. In a nutshell, we become good people, kind people, helpful people, showing people favor whether they deserve it or not. Whether we particularly like what they're doing or not. We show them our favor, showing them our love, whether they deserve it or not, because that's what we receive from God. And in doing this as an individual or doing this as a church, we're shining Jesus. We're showing them Jesus. The second one is mercy. He says grace and mercy and peace. Our Father in heaven, rather than give us what we deserve for our sins, which is eternal death, through His Son, He gave us eternal life. He gave us a fresh start. He gave us a second chance, if you will. And if we truly begin to realize that mercy in our lives, what God has done for us, then we will become less critical of others, less judgmental, less cynical, more forgiving. We will begin to embrace people, whether they deserve it or not, embrace people who have messed up their lives. Because I'm telling you, we were messed up. And God received us. And in His mercy, gave us a second chance. Friends, God forbid that we ever as a church harden ourselves towards the world because of what they do. And I don't like what I see in the world, okay? I don't like when I turn on the news and see the garbage, sure. But we got to be merciful because God's shown us mercy. We ought to always, we should never as a church try to make this a place of polished, pulled together, got our business straight kind of people. This is a hospital for the spiritually sick. This is a hospital for people that are sinners. Sinners are welcome here. And it should always be welcome here. And we're not going to look at your tattoos. We're not going to look at your piercing. We're not going to look at the clothes you have on your back. We're not going to look at your past. We're going to look at you as a human being that needs the love of Jesus Christ that was given to us by God the Father's mercy. That's the way we see it. That's the way it's got to be, friends. We care about you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to, don't misunderstand me. God's Word will do the judging, okay? We're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to teach it in our Sunday school room, and we're going to bring, but we'll let God and the Holy Spirit do the sorting people's sins out. It's not our job. When we realize the mercy our Father has given us, then we too will become merciful people. And then finally and lastly, there's peace. He says grace, mercy, and peace. Bible tells in Colossians 1:20 that God hath made peace with us through the blood of the cross. Friends, God is not our enemy anymore. We're not His enemy. When we got saved, He became our Father. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He has good things for us. He wants good for us. And once we know that, once we begin to grasp that, not seeing Him as this powerful cosmic power that's out there that's making the rules and we better abide by the rules. We're not seeing Him that way. We're seeing Him as a Father who we are at peace with. Once that begins to soak in, we serve Him out of love and appreciation. Not out of have to. Not because we're obligated to. Not because it's commanded of us and demanded of us by this cosmic power, but because our Father loves us so much and we love Him. We just want to do right. Just want to live for Him. Just want to please Him. Want to do things His way. Because we know who He is and we know He's got what's best for us. And folks, when that happens, when we'll have a peace about us. Once I got past the early stages of my Christianity when I kind of got caught up in that rules and regulations, oh, I have to do this, do that, or God's going to be mad at me. Once I finally understood grace and began to live by grace, I had so much more peace in my heart. I had so much more peace and was more at ease in my life because, hey, I'm right with God not because I'm doing and don'ting, but because of who God is as my Father. He accepts me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when that is settled in our heart, we have more peace, and then people that are at peace become peaceful people. See what I'm saying? When our hearts are at peace, then we become peaceful towards other people. Our settled hearts make us be easier on other people. Make us be, you know what, I don't want conflict. I'll be honest with you. I do not want conflict. I will avoid it. I'll stay clear of it. If I have to go through it, if it's just a must, then I'll do it and do the best I can to do it God's way, but I just can't stand conflict. I didn't used to be that way, folks, because I used to didn't understand the peace of God. Folks, if we're characterized by continual conflict, continual criticism, continual negativity and cynicism, first of all, if I show you a person that does that, and I'll show you a person that doesn't have very many friends around them. But secondly, I'll show you a person that is in constant conflict is a person that doesn't have peace in their heart. I'm not saying they're not saved, because saved people can be idiots. Some of the meanest people on the planet are spiritual people, or they think they're spiritual. I'm just being honest with you. Is that shocking? But not that they're not saved. You can be born again and still be dumb. But to not have peace in here will begin to manifest itself in not having peace with others. Constant conflicts, constant arguing, constantly setting the record straight, constantly putting people in their place, blah, blah, blah. Folks, that just says that person is insecure and is not at peace with who he is and with God. It's just a fact. Let me leave you with this question. Said a lot this morning, a lot to soak on, I'm sure. One question. Do you serve God out of grace, or do you serve Him out of the law? Do you get up and go to church on Sunday morning because you have to? You're a Christian and that's what God expects of you. Or do you get up and go to church because you love your Father? You know He has good things for you. You're going to be with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. And you want to worship your Father. You want to learn of your Father. It's just part of the family stuff that we do. Is that the reason? Do you avoid sin and doing this, that, and the other because you have to? Because you know God's going to be mad at you if you don't? Or do you do it because you see Him as your Father that loves you? And you know He has what's good for you. You know that's a bunch of junk. And you just stay clear of it because God knows what's best for you. See, there's a difference. If you're looking at God as this powerful being that's making you do all the right stuff, if that's the way you see Him, I'm going to tell you this, and this is a rule of thumb. You're going to be an unpleasant person. Not meaning that you don't get along. You're going to deal with depression. You're going to deal with, and not that all depression is a result of this. I'm not saying that. Depression has so many deals, okay? But I'm saying you're going to struggle with a darkness. Am I pleasing God? Am I happy? I mean, is He happy with me? Am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough? Am I there yet? You'll always struggle with that. If that's you this morning, let me give you, just apply this. Come to this altar this morning or bow your head where you are in your pew in just a moment or whatever. But say, God, give me eyes to see You as my Father from now on. Give me eyes. Let me look at You as my Father and quit looking at You as some God. Try it. I'm going to ask you to stand. Head are bad, eyes are closed. Maybe there's some of this that you just need to sort through. And you say, Brother Chris, I'd like to just talk to you about that.